17, again this evening, John 17. We're doing the second half of John chapter 17 this morning. We looked at the first part of the chapter, and we're going to try to finish it up this evening, continuing the, as I call it, the prayer of all prayers, Christ's high priestly prayer. And that song was fitting because prayer is such a privilege, and we should come to the mercy seat, come to Christ. It's also instructive to us that there has been so much left in the Bible, and specifically in June and July, we've been looking at Christ and his prayer life. And there's so much left for us by Christ and helping us to understand prayer and how to have a better prayer life. We mentioned this this morning a little bit, and we'll review it. If you go to John chapter 13, John chapter 13 is where John chapter 17 kind of ends, okay? So John 17 is the end, so John 13 is the beginning. And in John chapter 13, Christ takes the disciples to the upper room, and he starts talking to them. And you'll notice in verse 31, notice what he says. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Notice verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. And so he's telling them this idea. He's up in the upper room, and he's been telling them for a number of years, hey, there's a purpose why I'm here. If you go to chapter 14 and verse 1, so Jesus then kind of reiterates this because the disciples are feeling this anxiety, this fear that's coming on them. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he's telling them, hey, there's some anxiety, there's some fear, there's some trembling that is in your heart, and I'm feeling this. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, he starts talking about the Spirit, and he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is he noticing about the disciples? There's some fear, there's some anxiety that is coming on the disciples. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. At this point in Christ's ministry, he knows what he is facing. And he's been telling the disciples this. He's trying to instruct them. He's revealed this to them a few times. And you see now in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 16, he's telling them kind of as a final challenge, hey, I'm not going to be here. I know you're sorrowful. Don't be troubled. I'm going to send a comforter. The disciples seem subdued, terrified. They have sensed that something is wrong. Told them he is leaving. Their hearts are wretched with fear and anxiety. And then we come to John chapter 17. Now most people, and so this is kind of the prayer of prayers. It's a sacred prayer between God the Father and his Son. It's very sacred, and we get a window opened up to us that we get to see this conversation between God the Father and God the Son. But God or Christ's prayer is a little bit different than most people that are coming up to this point. All right, you and I coming up to something, notice the disciples, there's a little bit of fear, there's anxiety, and Jesus is sensing that and he's talking to them about it. I was reading, and you can pull it up, Martin Luther, remember Martin Luther was going to be facing the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in the city of Worms, or Worms, or whatever. All right, but I just call it Worms. All right, but he was going to be facing that emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And you can look up his prayer that he recorded. He recorded it. And Martin Luther's prayer is pretty long. It's rambling. It's repetitive. But as you read it, it's a cry of helpless weakness, of helplessness and weakness. It's Luther casting himself over and over again upon God for strength, and he's crying out in fear and anguish. You know, John 17, I don't see that with Christ. I don't see Christ in fear and trembling coming up to the cross. Instead, you see a different type of person, and that's the wonder of our Savior. It's the wonder of this prayer. He is there praying to God. And as we said this morning, you can divide the prayer into three categories. You have the prayer for Christ, prayer for himself. That's 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 19 is Christ's prayer for his disciples. And then 20 through the end of the chapter is Christ's prayer for all believers. And we're kind of following that. The prayer for his disciples and the prayer for all believers, I think, kind of weave together a little bit, because as he's praying for some of those things for his disciples, I think that it applies to a lot to you and I as Christians today. And so this evening we're going to pick up again looking at this idea of Christ's prayer, and right in the middle of Christ's prayer for his disciples. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we finish up this high priestly prayer. I pray that again it would be instructive. We would listen, our hearts would be in tune to hear from you, Christ, our Savior, about prayer. We thank you again for the Word of God and how that you have left instruction for us on how to pray. Lord, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to wander around aimless in our prayer life. You have left us model prayers. You have left us examples of prayer. And our Savior himself was often found in prayer. And as we consider it this evening, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we looked at Christ's prayer for himself and looked at a couple of ideas. And then we looked at Christ's prayer for his disciples. And starting in verse 6, there were two things that we saw, and that is, as he prayed for his disciples, we're seeing in prayer, we can know the Father. We get to know the Father, and that is in verse 6, I have manifested thy name. And then also, we have security in the Father. What is secure? Verses 10, 11, it says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. We have security as a believer in the Father, in his name. You don't have to worry about or wonder about your salvation. If Christ here on this earth, he gave up his glory, and here on this earth, he was able to keep those disciples. This is what I can tell you. As he hands it off to God the Father can keep us in that love. He can keep us secure in our salvation. But then notice in verse 13 through 15, not only do we see his prayer for his disciples that, hey, you know what, we should know the Father, we can be secure in the Father. Look at 13 through 15. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what I believe he is praying. I believe he is praying for them to stay in the world and to be a light in the world. Did you notice his prayer is not, get them out of here. Now, you and I have probably prayed that once in a while. All right, Lord, it is so difficult down here. Lord, if you could just take me away. All right, but you notice that is not what Christ is praying for his disciples. He said, God, I don't want you to take them out of this world. I don't want you. So be careful. Sometimes we get whiny, don't we? We get kind of whiny. We're like, this old nature. It's so hard. Oh, when I'm in heaven. And I think we should long for heaven. But some of us are just whiny babies. All right? We're always whining about everything. But notice, it's a unique aspect. He doesn't pray that the disciples die right. He prays that the disciples live right. And that's what you should be praying. Some of your prayer is not that I just die right. My prayer is that God help me to live right. Help me to stay strong. Help the world to see that I am different, that I am His and He is mine. Help Him, help the world to see. Help me to proclaim His name. Man, that is quite a prayer that Christ prays, that we should be a light to the world. This is Christ's prayer for you and I today. May it ever be true that we don't falter and fail when the storms and trials come upon us. Christ is praying that we would stay true to the Word of God when trials and troubles and tribulations and struggles come into your life, and they will. Didn't Christ hear? I've heard this recently. Some people like, nobody knows but God. That's baloney. That's actually not biblical. It actually says in 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What that means is there are other people that have gone through stuff that's probably tougher. This is what I can tell you. I ain't worthy to hang out with Paul or Peter or some of those guys. I still have my head. All right? I haven't struggled so much that I've lost my head. All right? Paul died. His head was, he was beheaded. John the Baptist? You know what? I'm not gonna say, and you be careful of saying that, if God would just take me home. Quit whining. Being a baby. Instead, listen to the prayer of Christ. And what does Christ pray for his disciples? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world. He's not praying for you that way. He's not praying to take you out of this world. Instead, he's praying that you stand and get a backbone enough to keep away from evil. Don't just die right, live right. God help us as Christ prays for his disciples. God help us to pray in our life that we would not just die right, but we would live right. Notice in continuing on in chapter verses 21 through 23. So that's where in my outline they kind of mix a little bit between the disciples and the believers. But I see another point here. In this Christ prayer for his disciples, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one. Do you notice how many times the word one is there? So guess what Christ's prayer? Christ's prayer also was that there would be unity in his church. Unity. How does unity come? There's two things you'll notice in this passage. He gives us instruction on how unity starts. There are a whole bunch of people that are out there, let's just love. All right, love. And, I mean, they're just vile and evil. There's no unity there. Why? Because they don't follow scriptures. That's not the unity he's talking about. So unity starts upward. Now what do I mean by that? If my vertical relationship is wrong, I can't have unity in the church. You will not be right with your fellow man. In fact, The world has got it wrong, because the first and greatest commandment as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. You know what people have done in this world? They've moved the second to the first. And they say, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Actually, first is loving God. My upward relationship will affect my unity in the church. So upward has to be right. Did you notice how many times Jesus was saying, I and the Father are one, right? And it's because he was lifting up his name. He was manifesting his name. And that idea of name, this morning we talked about it in a Jewish culture, that represented also nature. Just like Jacob in the Old Testament was known as the deceiver, the supplanter, and God changed his name. It was meaning he was changing his nature. And so our job, Christ's job, was saying, I am manifesting God's nature and we are one. My upward relationship with God needs to be dead on, right on. Unity will happen when I have an upward relationship that is right. And then unity will happen when I have an outward relationship, secondary. So my upward relationship is right, but then my outward relationship. And Jesus, in earlier passages, talked to the disciples about that. Notice in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 12. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So who is the example of love? Christ said it. I am. Not me, all right, but Christ. As I have loved you, as Christ. So I look to Christ, not the world, not to some magazine. I don't look at some social media and they're like, hey, your church doesn't love people. You know, fine. But what does Christ say? What does Christ say? Well, Christ does say there's sin. Actually, he died for it. He died for sin. All right, he also condemned sin. He condemned it over and over. And so I need to get my understanding of love from Christ, not the world. I don't get it from the world. They don't have an understanding of love. They don't know what a true Christian love means. So verses 12, this is my commandment, that ye have love one another, and as I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, there's Christian love. Then look at chapter 15. We were there. 15. Look later at verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He's telling them over and over, have unity. So then we come to our last point, and that is, so we said Christ's prayer for himself, Christ's prayer for the disciples, and then Christ's prayer for all believers. And the prayer for all believers, as I was looking at it, I stretched back up into the disciple area. Because as I was looking, it all kind of went together. But I found four different things that Christ is praying for all of us, I believe. Notice the first thing is found in verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Right? Now notice there's three things that kind of come out in that text there. All right? First of all, the type of joy. What's the type of joy? He says in verse 13 that they might have my joy. What's the type of joy? The type of joy is God's type. It's not your type. It's not your idea of joy. It's not the world's idea of joy. You know what the world's idea of this weekend? Probably a bunch are doing it. All right? It's shooting themselves up, maybe with some drugs, maybe going out and drinking, partying it up. Man, I had the weekend. Oh, really? Well, so what did that accomplish? Oh, yeah, and while I was doing that, I cheated on my wife. Or I did this and this. I had no idea. And then I lost all my money here. And I did. Wow, that, I don't know, but that doesn't seem happy to me. It seems like misery to me. So the type of joy is my joy. It's not mine. It's Christ. It's God's idea of joy. It's a divine joy. It's a holy joy. It's a pure joy that only comes from our Heavenly Father and His Spirit, which He has left for us and abides in us. And so our joy, my joy, can be fulfilled. That type of joy can come by a relationship with the Heavenly Father and with His Spirit. You will not get that joy outside of a relationship from the Heavenly Father and His Spirit. It comes through a relationship with Him. That's the type of joy. It's my joy. Then notice the source of the joy. And now I come to thee, and these things, I speak them in the world that they might have my joy. So where is the source of the joy? Christ's speech. He said, I spoke it. Guess where you and I can get the source for joy today? Right here. Christ, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we have a verse about the Word of God. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you know the book of Hebrews, one of the main focuses of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. And specifically, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ is better. So one of the focal points of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. So I believe that when Hebrews 4 is saying the Word of God is quick and powerful, it's talking both about the written Word and about the living Word. Who is the living Word of God? John 1. John 1 says Christ is the living Word. And so Christ, the living Word, and the written Word come together in this Word, the Bible. I have this, and I have a source for joy. It's not in my own thoughts. It's not in doing my own thing. Actually, filled with self is disaster. Is misery. And you know that because most of us try it often. Most of us try it daily. We go on our own selfish way and our self-centered life. And then all of a sudden at the end of the day when God convicts us, we're like, why did I do that? I was consumed with self and it was all about me and it should have been all about Christ. And here in the Word of God, it tells us the type of joy. It's my joy. That's God. It's Christ. And the source of joy, I speak. And then, notice, and I want to mention just a couple of these verses again. Notice, remember John 13, 14, 15, and 16? He's talking to the disciples. So go back to John 15, and he tells the disciples in John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my, look what he says, whose my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Look at chapter 16 and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What is Christ telling us? Christ is telling us one of the things that we should be praying for is to have joy. And it's His joy. It's His joy. The source of joy is Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's joy. But then not only that about joy, look at John chapter 17 again, and you'll notice in that verse, in verse 13, it says, I speak in the world that they might have my joy. What's the next word? Fulfilled. That word fulfilled means to fill up. Or it means to complete. Let me give you another verse that that's found. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." That word fill is the same word, fulfilled. It means to fill up, to make it so full. That's what it means to complete. So what is Christ saying? Your joy in Christ, the source, can be complete in Him. That should be our prayer. One of our prayers that Christ prayed in John 17 is to have joy. Notice, secondly, He prayed that we would be sanctified. You see that in verse 17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctified means to be set apart. We don't have time. We could preach a whole message on sanctification. And in the theology of sanctification, when we talk about that, there's three aspects of sanctification. You have a sanctification that happened right when you were saved. Okay? And that is, I am set apart. I am God's. Okay? And so I am sanctified through salvation. Then there is what we would call a progressive sanctification in our life. And you can find that in 1 Thessalonians. It talks about this. This is your sanctification. I think it talks about flee fornication, that you keep yourself apart. So there's a kind of a progressive, and then there's a future sanctification, and that's when I get to heaven and I am sanctified wholly, completely. So in this earth, I believe he's talking about that progressive being sanctified. So what is Christ's prayer for you and I? Don't stop growing in the Lord. Don't stop growing. There are some people that get up and they're like, "Oh, you know what? I have no regrets. Today I am the same as I was 20 years ago." Yeah, and we're all sick of you. All right, we wish you would change. We wish you would get better. Because guess what? Being sanctified, that means hopefully last year there's some things that God taught me over this past year. There's things that I did that God was like, "I don't like you doing that." Because continually I am being sanctified. Continually, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, I am adding to my faith. That idea of adding is that progressive sanctification. I am working. There's no confusion when the Apostle Paul says to work out your salvation. That doesn't mean that I'm losing my salvation. It means that I'm working in my salvation, in my sanctification, going and growing and getting more into the image of Christ. That's what I'm trying to do. And so the Bible says, be sanctified. We can be, and according to this, notice what it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So in sanctification, this is telling me we can be sanctified in this world. Isn't that what he said? He's not taking them out. So don't let the devil convince you that, well, you know what? Well, if I was over there, then I guess I could make it. Really? Well, last I checked, you're going with. And you're a sinner. And guess what's going to be over there? Sin. There's no place in this world that there's not sin. There's no little greenhouse that you're going to get into. I remember talking to a dad many, many years ago, probably 20-something years ago. And the dad had done everything, basically, except for take his young person, teenager, and put him into a box, cut a hole into it, all right? And basically, he was like, "I don't understand it. I've done everything. I've done everything, and he's still bad." I said, you can stick him in an outhouse and never let him out. And guess what? One, he's going to stink. All right, two, guess what's going to happen? He's there, and he has his flesh. And his flesh all by itself will sin. It doesn't need anybody else. And sometimes we all, and I understand there's an influence of friends, and we can preach on that and talk on that. But what I'm talking about is being sanctified in this world. Christ said you can be in this world And you can be sanctified. You can be set apart. We can be sanctified in this world, and then we are sanctified through His Word. And then it tells us we should follow Christ's example of sanctification. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Christ set Himself apart so to be an example for you and I, so study His life. Draw close to Him. Study His life. You'll find out what true sanctification is. And probably as you're doing that, God will nudge you and say, get rid of this. Get rid of that. Let Him sanctify you. Let Him sanctify you. The third thing that I see as far as His prayer for all believers is found in verse 20. Or 17 through 20. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What is the truth? He tells us, verse 17, thy word is truth. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So what is Christ's prayer? Have joy, be sanctified, be strong in the word. Be strong in the word. Say, oh, doggone it, man. That's all you end up coming back to. Yeah. Because the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's a book that's not a dead book. It's not like a Shakespeare. It's not like a Mark Twain. It's not like Fanny Crosby. Yeah, they had some inspiration. Even some composers, they have some inspiration. They're smart people. But the Word of God is different. It's alive. Just like in the beginning in the book of Genesis, when man was created and then God came down to man. He didn't do this when He spoke the trees and He spoke the sun, moon, and stars. But He came to man and He formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then it says He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then you go all the way to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration is the same as God breathing into man. And that's why this book is alive. It's not just like any other book. So get to the book and be strong in the word. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 17, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. So if you're going to be strong in the word, receive it. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. If you're going to be strong in the word, receive the word of God, and then obey the word of God. Look at verse 8 again. They not only received it and obeyed it, but look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from them, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So if you're going to be strong in the word, you receive the word of God, you obey the word of God, and you believe it. But not just that. And verse 7 and 8, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, have known surely that I came from them, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And I believe that through this text, all right, and verses later in the text, not only did they receive them, they obeyed them, they believed them, but they increased in them. And that's Christ's prayer for you. Christ's prayer for me. Be strong in the word. How are you strong? Receive them. Obey them. Believe them. Increase in them. That's not going to come by you being distant from this book. If last Sunday was when you picked up your Bible, you're not strong in the word. You're not strong. If through the summer, if you're not having your own time where you're trying to push yourself in your personal study, you're not going to be strong in the word. And guess what's going to happen? You're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to have the joy. You're not strong in the word. The last one, look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. And then notice that thou hast, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with where I am, that they may behold my glory. Notice, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I go back to understanding. Remember the unity and the love when everybody is, you know, singing Kumbaya and wearing their tie-dye shirts. All right. And they're just like, oh, we just need some love. Guess what God's love? Is Christ unsure of the love of God? I don't think so. Notice what he's praying. He's praying, God, you love me so much. I want them to know your love. Remember 18 and 19 are coming up? Do you know what chapter 18 and 19 are? Chapter 20? Do you know what that is? Christ dying. Christ dying. Christ, God's love sent his son to the cross. Wow, that's a weird different type of love. Yeah, because it extends to you. There's no way for you to get to heaven, but through that. That's the love that he's extending and he wants us to understand. It's a different type of love, isn't it? And that love changes the believer when he understands it. It changes his relationship with those around him. Once you start experiencing God's love, you can't act the same way you used to. And that's why when somebody truly gets a dose of God's love, their life changes. It's revitalized. They don't talk the same way. They don't walk the same way. They don't go to the same places. Why? Because they experienced God's love. That's what it does. It's transformational. This is what 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17 talks about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. We're made anew. How am I made anew? In God's love. It's what's described in 1 Corinthians 13. If you're ever wondering about God's love, I challenge you to memorize Romans chapter 8. Not all of it, because some of you would die. I know that. Some of you folks, you're like, memory. I know, brains are decrepit, old, needs in a museum. But in Romans chapter 8, towards the end, Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate it. That's what Christ is praying for us. He's praying for all believers. Have the joy that you should have. That joy is in him, in his word, and it can be complete. Not just to have joy, but to be sanctified, to be set apart, be working at your Christian life, add to your faith. Don't sit around dormant. Do something with that Christianity that's been given to you. That Savior that died on the cross, he did it for a reason, and he's not praying for you to be out of this world. He's praying for you to be in this world, and not just to die right, but to live right. Be sanctified. Be strong in the word. So receive it. Believe it. Obey it. increase in it. And then understand God's eternal love. Spurgeon, speaking about prayer, said, "Have you ever thought of it? All heaven lies before the grasp of the asking man. All the promises of God are rich and inexhaustible, and their fulfillment is to be had by prayer. Who would not pray when all of this is handed over to us? And promises that were first made to special individuals are all made to us if we would plead in prayer." Say amen to Spurgeon. Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I come to meet you, God, and as I linger here, I seem to feel you very near. A rustling leaf, a rolling slope, speak to my heart of endless hope. The sun just rising in the sky, the waking birdlings as they fly, the grass all wet with the morning dew are telling me, I just met with you. And gently thus the day is born, and once again, I've met you, God, and worship on your holy sod. For who could see the dawn break through without a glimpse of heaven in you? For who but God could make the day and softly put the night away?" Oh, don't forget to meet with God when you start your day. The privilege of prayer. Won't you start taking prayer serious? Take some extra time with our great Savior. He's glorious. He's magnificent. He's worthy of our time and attention. He's the Savior of our soul, the light of my salvation, my rock and my fortress. He desires to fellowship with you and I. There's so much evil in this world. But what the world can't stop you from doing is praying. You have to do that. And many of us have stopped. One man made this illustration as we close. He pointed out how that there's trams and trolleys and trains. And the trams and trolleys and trains have long extension poles, and some of them have wires. And all of those are supposed to reach up and connect to some electrical line. The poles or wires may be within inches of touching. Yet unless they are touching, there's no power. The people inside the train and the tram and all these things, they could be inside there. They could be hooping, hollering. They could be shouting. They could be preaching. But guess what? Unless the pole is connected to the power, they ain't moving. And guess what, Christian? You can hoop. You can holler, you can preach, you can jump up and down, and this is my prayer for our church. But unless we're connected to God, that's all it is, hooping and hollering. It's all worthless. Because we must be connected to Him. So are you? And have you been? Have you been this week? If not, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. See Him there. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We have a couple to be baptized, if you can slip out at this time. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. May God help us. We close our thoughts. And to me, it was fitting to close it in John 17 with the prayer of all prayers, Christ's high priestly prayer. Well, what a sacred text. And as we stepped into that divine prayer between God the Father and God the Son, boy, Christ, you don't see Him kind of whimpering. You don't see Him flailing around. What you see is power there. You see confidence. Because He was God. He was our Savior. And He left that prayer for us to help us in our prayer life right now. And as He prayed, you have the joy, you being sanctified, you being strong in the Word, you understanding God's eternal love. Christ's prayer was that we would be strong in those things. But there's some things you might have to do. And one of them might be that you spend more time with Him. God, help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Bless the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. If God dealt with you, you need to use the altar, you come.